Genesis chapter 1. I preached some messages on this years ago. And I don't know exactly what to call it. What I've got it called in my notes is a new creation. But what all does it mean? And God showed me there's many types and many examples in the Bible of not just what God does, but how He does it. God has a plan for everything. This is how God works. This is what He does. This is what He won't do, and so on. And I'm one of these dummies that believe the Bible's right. I believe God created the entire universe out of absolutely nothing. Nothing existed. There was not even space. There was nothing. There was no time, no space, no matter. And at the mouth of God, God spoke things and they came into existence. God created the heaven and the earth. That's what I believe. I believe the genealogies in the Bible indicate to us just how far back that goes. If you want to believe that the earth is millions of years old, that is your business. But that is not what your Bible says, nor does it. It's not what it teaches. It's very, very clear on this issue. And so I just believe it. What I'm going to do is I'm going to show you how God works. How God did work, and how God is working, and how He will work. Let's say in somebody that's lost, and they're going to come to Christ for salvation, and have that born again experience. They're going to be a new creature in Christ. This is how God saves somebody. This is how God saved you. As we go through these things, you might be able to just catch on to them and say, you know what? I remember that. I remember God doing that in my life. Now it just kind of makes sense. Also, you can take it and apply it to your life as well. And I've talked about this last Wednesday night, just kind of out of the blue, but here it is again. I believe that we go in cycles. We started a week this Sunday. This last Sunday was the first day of a week. By the time we get to Saturday, that's the seventh day. That's not going to be the end of time. There's not an eighth day of the week and a ninth day of the week and a tenth day of the week. It starts all over again with the first day of the week. It just kind of goes in cycles. So does our life. So what you'll see in this is that you'll see not only this is how God brought you to Christ, but number two, this is how God brought you back around. Okay, this is how God worked in your life. This is how God does things. And here's what I'm saying to you. Do we believe that God still saves people? Say amen. There's people out here that are not saved that are going to be saved. What God is going to do in the future is save them. He's going to make a new creature out of them. And when God creates, He follows His pattern, the one He set forth in Genesis chapter 1. So here's my thinking. If you don't believe the Bible's right in Genesis 1 about the creation of the earth and about creation of everything, how could you then believe the Bible would be right about something that has not even happened yet? We're talking about heaven and hell. And by the way, a lot of the people who don't believe Genesis 1 is literal, they don't believe hell's literal either. They don't believe in that. They just start picking and choosing what out of the Bible they're going to believe. I just think it's wise to believe all of it. And if you don't understand it, even if science says, oh no, it wasn't that way, we were monkeys and then we were jellyfish and then we were whatever, you know. No, that's not what the Bible says. So anyway, Genesis chapter 1, I want you to turn there. We're going to hold our place there. That's going to be our base, all right? And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Who believes that? Say amen. 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 That's what it is. Now, if you look up on the screen, and I do, you know me, I got a lot of verses, okay? So I'm not going to necessarily just wait for you to turn to every verse. But I do want you to take note, and if you're able to turn there in your Bible, as we go through these, then you'll get a double blessing out of it. You'll be able to see it in your Bible and be able to make notes on it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." See the word "create" there. When God creates something, He does it the same way every single time. God is the creator God. God has His way. If you've ever known somebody that's had a trade, let's say that they were a carpenter, or they worked on machines, or they worked in a factory, or they worked out in a field somewhere. If you ever watch somebody who has worked and done the same thing all of their life, you'll notice that there are patterns to their work. They do the same thing. They do it over and over again. And when something else is brought to them, if they're going to work on it, they're going to work on it the same way as they did the last 45,000 things they worked on in their life. Does that make sense to everybody? We are creatures of habit. So is God. God said, I am the Lord. I change not. If He creates something, there's a pattern by which God creates. God created man on the sixth day. So watch this. We want God to create in us a new man. Amen? Not the old man. He's already created that one. We're not happy with it. Don't like it. God, can't you do better than that? God says, you know what? I guess I can. In fact, I know I can. Watch how I do this. So when we are created in Christ, the pattern that God used in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 1, is the same pattern. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Jesus is the creator. When it says God created the heavens and the earth, guess who that was talking about? Jesus. Yeah, He's God. Amen? He's God, created all things. Now Ephesians 4:24. Watch this. And that you put on the new man. We've already got the old man on. We don't like the old man. The old man's rotten. The old man's mean. He's cruel. He's vicious. He's wicked. He's lustful. That you put on the new man, which after God is created, see it? In righteousness and true holiness. Romans chapter 5 gives you that great contrasting between the first Adam and Christ, the second Adam. First Adam was made in iniquity. Second Adam made in righteousness. First man Adam, death comes in by him. Second Adam, life comes through him. As far as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so by one man the new life and the new creation. That's what Romans 5 teaches you. It gives you that contrast all throughout there of the first Adam and the second Adam. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And so when he says that we put on that new man, that new man is created. God formed it. God fashioned it. God did with it. When we were created of this world, God took the elements of this world and made us. He made us out of the dust. In our new creation, there's nothing in us that came from this nasty, dirty earth, is there? God reached into heaven and grabbed a piece of heaven and formed that new man. And that's who we are now in Christ Jesus. Amen. Heaven's our mother. Galatians 4 says that. You can say amen to that. That's not Virgin Mary worship. Okay, Jerusalem above, which is free, is the mother of us all. We were birthed in heaven. Somebody say amen. So when God creates, He always follows the same pattern. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. And what we're going to do, I did this study years ago. And it was, it was a blessing to me. I was just seeing the handiwork of God. I was seeing how God worked in my life to bring me about, to bring my life to bear. Not only that, but my life in Christ, or let's say my ministry, the things that God has done through my life for other people, God has done this way. There was a time when I didn't know much about the Bible. There was a time when I didn't understand things. There was a time when my mind was void of knowledge and wisdom. And God recreated me and fashioned me in His image. And I'm not saying I know much of anything, but I know a lot more than I did in years gone past. How did God do that? That is His work. That is His creation in you. This is how God does it. So number one, we can see it how God does it in our life. Number two, we can see how God brings someone who is lost and who is bound for hell, who is dead in trespasses and sins. This is how God brings them to Him. This is how God brings their mind to where they are ready for God to make in them one new man. This is how the cycles that we go in life. Once we get things accomplished in our life, God says, boy, we're doing good now. Now we got something else we're going to work on. And just about every cycle, God's working on some kind of new thing in our life, trying to help us out. How many of y'all know that? Say amen. So this is how God works. Genesis chapter 1. So what we're going to do is we're going to go by days here. All right? We're going to go by days, and I promise you we're not going to get past day 3 tonight. Okay? But that's, you know, let's learn something. Amen? Let's not just plow. When I was a teenager, Dad said, go out and mow the grass. So I'd get on that little power riding mower, put that thing in the fastest gear I could go, and vroom! I'd come back in the house, sit down, watch Gilligan's Island. Dad'd say, you done? Well, yeah, I'm done. I drove it around, didn't I? I'm done. You look out there and there's just patches of weeds here and grass over here and big clumps over here. I mean, you read the Bible fast, don't get me wrong, but you're going to leave a lot of it left behind. Amen? So let's just, if God is going to come get us tonight, then I'll let Him finish the lesson. Okay? Let's learn something from God. So this is day 1. This is God now. God is searching and He's found an old sinner and He's going to save him. He found somebody that's rotten, that has nothing going in their life. Their life is empty and void, and God is going to save them. Here's how He does it. If God creates the new man, this is how God creates him. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now I want you to look at verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. If you keep reading there, verse 3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, what we're going to deal with is we're going to focus on this first day. Here's what God is going to do. First of all, what does the word void mean? What does it mean? It means empty. What does it mean? Empty. Good deal. You say what your mother says. You're smart that way. Okay? It means empty. Now, I know we kind of get this picture. When God created the earth, He made this, you know, big ball and everything like that. But the Bible says that it was without form and it was void. That means it was completely empty. There was no trees on it. There was nothing on it. I don't know what it looked like. I just know it didn't look like what it looks like now. So watch this. That idea of void. How does that have, what sort of symbolism is that to someone who God is going to work with? God is going to introduce Himself. God is going to bring this person to their knees and they're going to acknowledge Christ, and God is going to give them a new birth. He's going to give them a new spirit, a new life, a new man living on the inside of them. What does that pertain to? In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 28, God said they are a nation void of counsel. When somebody's lost, they're lost for a reason. They're lost because they have not paid attention to anything in their life concerning God's Word. Maybe they grew up in church. Maybe they visited church. Maybe their neighbor took them to Sunday school or vacation Bible school when they were little. But now they're all grown up. They've got these verses going on in the back of their mind, but they don't know anything about it. They don't understand it. And there is no knowledge. They are void of counsel. They may have heard a preacher preach in years gone by, but they decided not to listen to it. So when God, now watch this now. God does not take people that are already saved and re-save them. That's not what He's doing. When God created this world, what was there before the world was? Nothing. Zero. Zilch. Just like the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul said, I don't go and build a church on some other man's foundation. Paul did not say, well, you know, Mark's already been here preaching. I think I'll kind of slip in behind him and take his people and build a church out of it. Paul said, I won't touch that. Paul said, I go into a place where nobody's been, where they are void of the gospel. And Paul says, I start preaching to them. That way, when that church is built, it's built on my preaching. That's God. God is not looking for good people to save. He's looking for people who have nothing in them. Somebody say amen. When you were lost, you were nothing. You were void of counsel. You did not achieve God's perfection or God's salvation by the multitude of your own thoughts. You didn't have them in you. You're incapable of it. They're a nation void of counsel. Neither is there any understanding in them. Proverbs 7:7. Behold, among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Now, there are several things that go along with this. In Deuteronomy 32, when it says that Israel, they're a nation void of counsel, he later on describes two vines. One we know is the vine of Christ. The other one's the vine of Sodom. That vine is bitterness. That vine is poisonous. That vine will cause you to be in a drunken stupor all of your life. Now ask yourself the question. When a man's lost, he is drawing out of the bitter vine of Sodom. He may think that he's living it up and getting to enjoy all the fruits of life and all the lusts that his body can take in. But the truth of it is, those people who have gone out and lived in sin and taken in all those pleasures, they'll tell you it was nothing but bitterness. You might be in the party Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Monday morning. You wake up, you're in bitterness. Because the party's gone out of you and it's left you empty and void. See how it works? They're void of void of counsel. Proverbs 7:7, a young man void of understanding. You know what that chapter is about? It's about a harlot woman standing there waiting for this young man to walk by. She or he is her next victim. She's a harlot. And she's just waiting for somebody like that to walk by. And by the way, this boy knows where the harlots hang out, don't they? You see, I watch Cops. Okay? And these cops, they're going to run a sting operation. They're going to put one of them female cops out there acting like she's a whore, like a prostitute. And where do they put them? They put them where they know all the other prostitutes hang out. And everybody in that town knows if they're going to pick up a prostitute, they know what street to go on. Amen? You see where that boy is? He's void of understanding, and he knows where the harlots are. Okay? He knows a life of sin, and he knows how to get into it. He does not know how to get himself out of it. Doesn't know that. He's void of understanding. Proverbs 10:13, in the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. You take that. Someone who is void of understanding. These young people that are growing up, who have no knowledge of morality, no knowledge of decency, no knowledge of what is right and what is wrong, no knowledge of how to tell the truth. When a lie could get you by, you would rather tell the truth than take the consequences. That is a generation that is dying off in this country. A generation of men and women who would rather tell the truth and face the consequences than to lie about it and dishonor their own name by lies. Now we have young people growing up, their first impression is to lie to get their way through life. You know what's waiting them? A rod. What do cops carry in their hand still to this day? They'll carry. They used to carry a club. Then they got into carrying these great big old long flashlights. Now nobody needs a flashlight that big and that long and that tough. But it just is handy sometimes. Amen. I honestly had my flashlight on him. And then he attacked me. Well, all I had was my flashlight. Okay. And listen to me. The crowd that is cheering on the gangs and the thugs who are attacking the policemen, and then these policemen have to defend themselves and use force on these people. And the crowd that is cheering the thugs, they're void of understanding. And they don't understand that wrong actions bring a rod. So now watch this. Here's where I want you to get to. How did God bring you to Him? Was it softly and tenderly? How was it, Jody? It was a rod. God took a rod to a man void of understanding, and he commenced wailing on you. It'll be time for the shepherd to gently lead you by the still waters later on. But the beating has to begin first. Sound right? So that, let's apply that to someone who's lost and they need to come to the cross. I do not go for these people who are jumping up and down in the service, and the preacher asks them, how would you like to have Jesus in your heart? Woo! I would, praise God! I don't go for that. I don't go for that. Listen, when I was 9 years old, Dennis Teague, preaching down at youth camp, Linda, and I went down to the altar, and I no sooner got down there, and that I can't remember what preacher it was, I can kind of see his face, but I don't remember who it was, started going through the Romans Road of Salvation, and I was bawling my eyes out. 9 years old. Why? God took a rod after me and smote my heart. Young heart. Better to smite it while they're young. Amen? Smote my young heart. Made tears come down in my eyes. You know what? I did not want to go to hell. You ask me now, it's been 41 years. I still... God will take a rod to me every now and then and say, you want to go to hell? No, no, I don't want to go to hell. That's how God will do it. When we get in those places, even as Christians, where we kind of turn away our mind from God's ways, and then we go out and act stupid, act like we ain't learned nothing, act like we don't know anything, how does our Heavenly Father begin the process of getting us back into His arms? A rod. We're void of understanding. We forgot some things. And you ever heard your kids tell you that? Didn't I tell you to do that? I forgot. Oh, well, as long as you forgot, then that's okay. If you forgot, I mean, I can understand that. I mean, if you were to just tell me, I didn't do it because I didn't want to do it, old woman. I mean, then we might get, but you forgot, so it's okay, right? Did that, Jody, ever work at your house with your mom and dad? Mom, I forgot. Wham! You remember now? Yeah, it's all starting to come back to me now. This is how God works in us. Amen? This is how God does it. See, anyway, the rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Proverbs 11:12. He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor. Let me tell you something. Lost people, for the most part, don't like you as a Christian living nearby. Am I right? Why? Because you complain about the music being too loud. You complain about the beer cans rolling on your grass. They see you get up and go to church. And they don't like the fact that you started your car that way early in the morning, 9 o'clock. On Sunday morning, my goodness, can't they sleep in and go to church? Okay? But for any other reason, your lost neighbor who is void of wisdom despises you because you get up and go to church. They was going to invite you to the next barbecue, but they knew that you didn't drink, and so you're not allowed over there. That means that they knew that you and your wife or you and your husband wasn't going to get as drunk as they were, and there's a possibility you might get asleep with one of them. That's what they know. They're void of understanding and they despise the neighbors. Proverbs 12:11, he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. Where did the prodigal son... Where did he run off to? When daddy gave him his inheritance, he had a choice in life. He could have taken that inheritance and through hard labor invested that in a future for himself and would have enjoyed the blessings of his work and his labor and his success. Daddy helped him get it going, but he took it the rest of the way and he would have had plenty when that famine rolled around. But that's not what he did. What he did was he followed after the vanity of youth. Are you listening to me? How many of you remember those days? I do. I hate them. I hate looking back at my life. I hate it. Vain. Vanity. Following after dreams that were just not even going to become reality. OK? Okay? That's what happens to them. They're void of wisdom. They're void of understanding. They follow vain persons. And so here's that prodigal son now. He had hundreds of thousands of dollars when he started out, and he blew it all on parties and wine and women and song. And now he's sitting there lusting after the swill that they're feeding the hogs. He's wanting that to eat. Okay? Void of understanding. Proverbs 17:18, a man void of understanding striketh hands, becometh surety in the presence of his friend. You know what that is? That you quickly got into relationships with people that you will later learn to regret. Y'all think about that one. When we are void of understanding, when we are lost, we quickly and easily strike hands. You know what that means? Good deal. We're together on this one. Okay? We've struck hands. We've worked out. Me and him's gonna buddy around, and we're gonna do this, we're gonna do that. We easily and quickly get into relationships or obligations that later on we wish we had never got into. This is where God found you when He saved you, by the way. Proverbs 24:30. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. That Proverbs 24, boy, that's loaded with vitamins and minerals. Let's turn there. That'll be better than vitamins before you go to bed tonight. Proverbs 24:30. What was it when Solomon went by the vineyard of the field of the slothful and the vineyard of the man void of understanding? What was it he found? Verse 31. Lo, it was all grown over with thorns. Nettles had covered the face thereof. We know what thorns are in the Bible, don't we? Okay, sin. How many of you know what yours are? Say amen. Okay, that's the first part. Knowing what your thorns are. Knowing that it's going to take a little effort on your part to keep them out. Because they will grow back. Amen? They will grow back. What happens to the vineyard of the man void of understanding? You know what I see in this? His daddy gave him the best vineyard for the inheritance. And his father died. And now he has the choicest land, but he's void of understanding. And what's he going to do, Sterling? He's going to sit around on his hands and just wait for it all to come rolling in, because that's how he was raised. Or he's turning away from his own raising and saying, well, I can just do what my dad did. Boys, go over there. Okay? That guy's void of understanding. And he thinks, now this is how we think when we're young. When we're young, we think life will just roll into our arms and we'll have it the easy way all of life. That's why I hate my youth. I do. I hate it. I don't like to revisit it. I don't like to go back. Because I can look back and say, Mike, you were an idiot. You were stupid. What was wrong with you? Okay? That's what I thought. I'll tell you how stupid I was. I went to two Bible colleges. I got married to Lisa, thinking about going back, but never did. And then I just had it in my mind, I'm 21 years old now, I'm married. The phone's going to be ringing off the hook of the churches that want me to come and be their pastor. Hello? Yes, sir, I'm ready. Okay? And what I wanted was, I wanted to get some nice little cushy church job, paid a full-time salary so I wouldn't have to work, wouldn't have to get my hands dirty, wouldn't have to sweat, wouldn't have to do anything like that, and put my feet up on my desk and relax and let the tithe money come in while the people came in to hear the great Mike Hoggett. That's what I thought. Listen. Okay, let's hear yours then when you were about 19, 20 years old. Mr. Laffity Laugh. Okay? Let's hear how smart you were. But listen, I'm not joking either. You know, God is so wise. God took me and put a rod to my back at 6 o'clock in the morning. And God said, you're going to get up and go to work, you lazy bum. God made me get up out of bed and go do a job that I had despised all my life. And I had to work that job, and I learned a trade while I was at it. And God was wise enough to not let me get within 200 yards of a pulpit until God showed me how to have a wife and raise children. And that actually was in the qualifications for a bishop. He must be able to rule his family well. Okay? I was brought this one time, never thought about it. The qualification for a bishop, he is to be a husband of one wife. I don't think you're qualified to be a bishop unless you have a wife. Okay? That's what it looks like to me. But he must rule his family well. That does not mean he is the dictator of the family. That means that he has done a good job with his family. And God was wise enough to not let me anywhere near a church until I had the basics down of providing for a wife and children. And God made sure we had them quick enough to fit it in the time frame before I actually got my first church, okay? That's how God did it, all right? We're going to give him one. Now we're going to give him two. And then, okay, he's got this church. Give him one more. Okay? And it's just how God works. Okay? And then the icing on the cake was Matthew and Caleb. Yeah. But you see, God knew that I would have taken a church and then let it get overgrown with thorns and nettles. God knew that. God knew that I would have taken my family and done the same thing with it. God was wise. God was smart. God saved me from myself. And let me finish this out real quick, and we'll get home. I just ripped two pages in my Bible. It's all overgrown with thorns and nettles that covered the face thereof. The stone wall thereof was broken down. That means that anything that wants in to steal what's in the vineyard can come in and get it. And God knew that about me. And then I saw and considered it well and looked upon it, received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. And what God's doing, he's showing you. He's taking a rod now to your life. Now listen, you're a born again Christian, and you're living the life, and you're trying to get to heaven. And then it seems like you've been up here for a while, and you get to where God can't use you anymore. You get too cocky, and then you kind of get lazy, and you quit praying, quit reading your Bible. That creates a void in your life. There is a negative energy of Bible and prayer in your life. It's not there. It's a big vacuum. And what we do is, our tendency is to fill it up with things that shouldn't be there to begin with. And God knows this. So what God's going to do then, he's going to take a rod to us, and he's going to beat us back, and he's going to wake us up. We're void, but we're not going to stay that way. In the same day that he created the earth void and formless, God did something that literally changed all things on the earth. And God did something with you that changed your life. And you'll hear about it next Wednesday. Let's stand to our feet.